but of God. John 1:13. It's not of blood. We're not born with this power. It's not the will of the flesh. You know, sometimes when we think of the flesh, we think of just sinful power and our what we call willpower. But that's not where we have this power to become children of God, nor of the will of man, if you're thinking any non-sinful will, like a great pastor praying for you or something. No, that power isn't in that. And we see the same thing in Romans 9:16 when it says, "So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." And salvation, our life, our power, comes from God who shows mercy. Note these verses. Credit man with a will. Man has a will. He's not a robot. He has an ability to make decisions. But this is not what saves us. This is not the strength of our Christianity. It's not what can make us as a little church grow big. No matter how we will it, it's not of the will of the flesh, it's not nor the will of man, nor of it's him who wills. This will is obviously there, but it does not produce the new birth. What they became when they were born again, they became the children of God. We cannot make ourselves, whatever we do, children of God. We need God to do that. Who are born not of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, and then the last part of that verse, but of God. God is the one who brings about the new birth. People often speak of a free will, and what they usually mean by this is that the will is the part of man that is free from sin. One part is free from sin and still able to choose rightly and in a holy way and in a good way. But when we look at Scripture, we see that man is sinful in every part of him. That's what it means, total depravity. It doesn't mean that we're sinful in the most total, horrible ways. You know, even Hitler, they say, didn't kill his mother. But it does mean that we're sinful in every part of us, in our mind, in our emotions, in our will. And so we are able to make decisions, but we are not able to make right decisions all the time, and we cannot change ourselves. However, Nicodemus asked the question, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, if the answer to this question was, how can a man be born again, when he was old, was to make a decision for Christ or to use your will to believe in Jesus, then you would expect Jesus to say that to him, right? Tell him right there, this is how you do it, step by step, whatever that how is. But he didn't answer that way. It's the very next verse. He says, unless you're born of water, the Spirit, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I say to you, you must be born again. He asked how, and Jesus basically tells him, you must. He doesn't tell him how. And then when the how comes in his answer, the wind blows as it where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. Is that the how? It is, in a sense. It's how that we cannot fully understand. It's like the wind. It's a power that is outside of us, that is separate from us, the wind. When we think of the hurricane, it's definitely a power outside of man. I know some people are saying today that the hurricane, they're caused by what we do. We're using too much gas, too many cars on the road, too many of this, and that's why we have hurricanes. That's ridiculous. There have been, you can read about whirlwinds, which are basically hurricanes or tornadoes, in the Bible. And they've been having them for a long, long time before we had all the machines that we have today. We did not cause this. We cannot stop it. Not on our own. Even our prayers. I've prayed Since Charlie, I've prayed every year that we'd have no hurricanes. And I could say, well, God answered my prayer for so many years. This year it wasn't answered. God is sovereign. He's in control. And he decides whether there is a hurricane or not. And the same thing is true about spiritual things, about somebody needing the new birth and becoming alive in Christ and becoming a child of God. It's a power that we do not have in ourselves. And basically, that's what Jesus says to Nicodemus. He starts with a must. He says, you must be born again. You cannot see the kingdom of God. He continues in verse 5, and he says, you cannot enter without it. And then in verse 6, he says, that which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Nothing there tells you that you can do this on your own. Then he says to Nicodemus, do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. And then in verse 8, as I've said, and I've explained this, he explains the how, and he says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who's born of the Spirit. We don't know. It's something that's beyond our knowledge. It's something that's beyond our power. We can't make it happen through what we do. Well, that leads to the second point. The power is in God's Spirit, who is sovereign in his actions and as uncontrollable as the wind. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. The Spirit in these verses is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is like the wind. In this sense, we do not control it, the wind, and we do not control him, the Holy Spirit. He is sovereign in his movements. The wind blows where it wishes. The Holy Spirit, the third person of the Godhead, is sovereign and powerful in his working. With the wind, we hear the sound of it. We feel its influence. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it. But the winds, the Spirit's working are mysterious, but cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. Not the same in everyone, not automatic. You know, some say you say the sinner's prayer, and as soon as you say that prayer, the Spirit's working in your life. And you have to count on it, even if there's no changes. You just count that automatic thing happens as soon as you pray that prayer. Because the Spirit is like a dog on a leash, and all you have to do is say to the Holy Spirit, I want to be saved, and woof, 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 he comes running and he saves you. It's like automatic. The Spirit's obedient to our will is what they say. But here is saying, no, 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 the Spirit is like the wind. The Spirit is powerful. The Spirit, you hear and you see the sound of it. We see some of this in this passage. Chapter 3, we have Nicodemus. Nicodemus was a man who had studied the Scripture probably all his life. And he was an authority on the Bible. And still, he does not understand this. He can't comprehend it. He does not know what Jesus is talking about. And Jesus says to him, later, he says, are you a teacher in Israel and you do not understand these things? But if we look ahead, and I know I'm a little off the outline if you're following it, that this outline was thrown together quickly. In chapter 4, if we look to chapter 4, we see a woman at the well who probably knew hardly anything. She had five men, and the man she was with now it wasn't her husband, as Jesus told her. And immediately, it clicks with her. She understands. She's saved. She's different. She goes and she brings the whole town to Christ. And it's like the wind was like a hurricane of salvation for that whole town. They were Samaritans. They were all people who didn't know. And all of a sudden, the Spirit works, and it's powerful. And when you wouldn't expect it, and they did not expect it, the disciples, they were shocked that Jesus was even talking to this woman. But when she was saved, there was a power there that they did not expect. It was not an automatic thing, because here with Nicodemus, and I believe Nicodemus was saved too, but it seems like it takes him so much longer. As we go to chapter 7, we read of Nicodemus again. He's standing up for Jesus. And then at the end of the book, Nicodemus is one of those who boldly goes to the authorities and asks for Jesus' body. And you can guess by that that it means he's saved. And I believe he was. But we're not totally sure. It just seems he has some faith. And yet these are not automatic things. So what do we do? If they're not automatic, how do we have the power of God? Well, it's like going to a king. You know, the king, you're not sure of their answer, but you know they have the power. So what do? You ask, you seek, you knock. Jesus says in Luke 11, 9 through 13, he says, "So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened. If a son asks for bread from any father among you, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent instead of a fish? Or if he asks for an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" And here it's asking and seeking and knocking and really desiring to have a spiritual life, to be born again, that is pushed here as the answer. How do we pray? Well, we ask and seek and knock, but we're not asking and seeking like, yes, he has to. He's like a dog on a leash. He has to come and bring me what I want. But it's asking and seeking. Remember, it's the kingdom of God we're talking about. He's a king. He still decides. And it's an asking and seeking. Notice it's a seeking and asking and knocking. And it means a continuous thing till we see a real difference in our lives. So we can see that we are starting to live like the children of God. If you were praying for a car and desperately needed transportation for a job, for your life, if you prayed and immediately after one short prayer, as your pastor, I told you, you had the car. Just believe it's there. You'd tell me I was crazy. The car's not there. If it's not there, you don't have it. You keep praying until you have the car. You ask the pastor to keep praying until you have the car. The same is with the new birth. We pray until it's evident in our life. It's like the wind. It's a kind of mysterious thing. We don't control it. But the wind, you sure notice it. You notice a hurricane, don't you? And, you know, in the Samaritan woman, it was like a hurricane. With Nicodemus, it was maybe that still small wind that gradually worked in his life for many years. And then he finally comes, but he's different. It's made a change. And so that's what we see. Now, the wind is symbolic of the Holy Spirit because both are invisible, and yet you can know the power of both. And sometimes dramatically, like it says in Acts 2:2-4, "And suddenly there was a sound from heaven as a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. Then they appeared to them divided tongues as of a fire, and one sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance." And so here the apostles had been praying, and they were praying for 40 days, and the Spirit came upon them, and they spoke to this crowd. And 3,000, it says in verse 41 of the same chapter, were saved. In relation to the new birth, there is a mysterious aspect. We cannot tell where it comes from or where it goes. It's like the wind. And Nicodemus, a man learned in Scripture, which is the seed of the new birth, in 1 Peter 1:23 through 25, it talks about the Word of God being the seed that produces the new birth. And so it's not, even though it says it's something we don't understand exactly, we know that the seed comes from the Word, the Bible, the Scripture. That's the seed of the new birth. And you expect, though, that Nicodemus would be one because he had been studying the word so long that he would know it. That's why Jesus says to him, "Are you a teacher in Israel and you do not know these things? But the woman in the well, as I said, she understands almost immediately. When we read chapter 4, we see she did have some understanding of these things. She wasn't totally without understanding, but a lot of it was not correct. But she still, when Jesus talked to her, she understood. And the key is God is sovereign, and he's not a slave in regard to who he saves. He saves according to his will. How should we respond to God's sovereignty in regard both to ourselves and to others' salvation? Well, we should aim to please God, as you'd aim to please a king who had his life in your hand. As I said, we aim to please God when we seek him with an emphasis on devotion to his word. 1 Peter 1:23 again, it says, having been born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, through the word of God which lives and abides forever, because all flesh is grass, and all the glory of man is as the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Now this is the word which by the gospel was preached to you. 1 Peter 1:23 through 25. We aim to please God by studying his word, and that is the seed. Even though God is sovereign, he's given us directions on some of these things that we can put that word in our heart, and when that word is in our heart, it will produce life. And so it is the seed. And then we seek to please him with prayer. Before Pentecost, as I said, they were all praying. These continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary and the mother of Jesus and his brothers. And so they had the word and they had prayer and they were praying. And it says in verse 40 and 41, and with many other words, he testified and exhorted them, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his word were baptized, and that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. They had continued praying. They had prayed to God fervently. These important things, and God increased. He added to them. It goes on, verses 42 through 47 talks about how they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, in the breaking of bread and prayers. And it talks about the things they did, and it goes on and it says in verse 47, and the Lord added to the church daily those who are being saved. It's the Lord that adds to the church. He's the one that increases our numbers. Prayer enables us for action. Isaiah 40, 28 through 31 says, have you not known? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, neither faints nor is weary. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak, and to those who have no might, he increases strength. Even youth shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall. But those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. In our Sunday school class last week, when we still had the fellowship hall, we talked about things that we might do to reach our community. And some of those were, a softball team. As elders talked about the Gospel of John being sent to all of Northport. I thought for myself, losing weight, maybe I'll do better if I lose weight. A variety in music we've talked about for a long time, but we just haven't been able to do that. Videos, movies at the pastor's home, meals at church, more advertising, special speakers, pool parties, Bible studies in homes, hurricane. I actually had hurricane relief in here before I knew there was going to be a hurricane. I printed this. I mean, I knew a hurricane was coming, but I didn't know it was going to be like this. The men's group with the Russian church, and we have them represented here with us today. Special services and events, and I could probably put down letters up to Z of things we can do. All these things None of these are bad things. They're all, you know, in one way or another possible or probable. But all of them, if there's going to be power in any of them, there has to be a power of prayer. We need to pray for each one of those things if we would ever be successful in doing. None of those have power in and of themselves. The power is what God can do and what he does. It's not in us. It's in him. Well, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us. And we pray that you'd help us as a church to serve you, to seek you, to be your people in this community. It is a hard time for the community right now. And the power for us to even rebuild ourselves is not in us. It's ultimately in you. And Father, we are not the young. We're not the strong, at least not most of us. And yet you are strong and powerful, and you're able to enable us. And Father, those who don't know you, we pray that they would come to know you. And those who are starting to know you, we pray they would desire to know you more. And for us who know you, we pray that you make us more faithful and help us to be stronger, because our strength is not in ourselves, but it is in you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.